want to just share with you before we go to our communion service, and preceding communion will be our ordinance of humility, just a short little thought regarding idols, demons, and the Lord's Supper. Jaron did a nice job reading 1 Corinthians 10:13, and if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the same chapter. We're going to continue reading the rest of the sentiment here that Paul is expressing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read verses 14 to 22, so here we go. Therefore, Paul says, my beloved, what does he say? Flee from what? Idolatry. Flee idolatry. I speak to as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered rather to idols is anything? Rather, verse 20, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to fellowship with demons. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? What is Paul talking about here? What are these words, what are they saying? It appears to be a benign, irrelevant passage of scripture, far removed from our contemporary interests. After all, how many of us are interested in bowing down before an idol? Some of us have been privileged to travel. When I visited my father in Bangkok, Thailand, when he was living there, there were plenty of temples and plenty of people bowing before their god. As a matter of fact, when you walked the streets, the little miniature statues of the temples needed to be higher than the heads of people walking around. And sometimes I'd have to squat as I walked past one because of my height. But we share the experience, and you've seen it. Maybe some have taken pictures and shared those experiences with family members and friends. But never once were you ever tempted to bow down before that particular idol. It's something we just aren't accustomed to here in these United States, in the most part. And then reflecting on Paul's words some more in verse 16, why would Paul spend a lot of time worrying about the nature of the Lord's Supper, the bread, and then the grape juice? We know what they represent, so why is Paul spending time talking about it? And who of us is even slightly tempted to enter into a pagan temple and eat food, meats offered to idols? He talks about that in verses 18 and 19. And hasn't Paul perhaps already contradicted himself by saying he doesn't really make any difference when he said it doesn't make any difference whether you eat food offered to idols? And then what about this talk about demons in verses 20 and 21? I mean, we're a scientifically sophisticated society attuned to the latest developments in medicine and psychology. So some of those so-called demon-possessed persons of the first century, didn't they just suffer from some illness that we've identified today or not? And what's all this talk about God being jealous? Is God really petty, a petty tyrant? Well, before you move on and disregard these verses that we've just read, let's take a look at what Paul is saying. The passage is far from being locked and limited to the first century understanding of religious practices and also divine attributes. This one is one of the most important scriptures, simply illustrating that those ancient realities, which when updated to our contemporary circumstances, are very, very relevant for us today. The central thrust of this passage really is, are you going to serve Christ or not? That's really what these verses are saying. Are you going to serve Christ or not? Are you going to make your decision for Christ once and for all? After all, there's no room to be playing on both sides of the street spiritually. So let's look at this passage just from a couple of different angles here this morning. The Apostle Paul just got through warning about religious ceremonialism. You see, the mechanical aspects of religion, as significant as they are when they come with personal meaning, are totally empty if they are viewed as arbitrary and simply mechanical rituals. Today, there are Buddhist temples where the prayer wheels roll. There are mosques where the prayer beads are nervously handled. There is the cathedrals where the rosaries with the crucifix dangling are touched and fingered as folk it's accompanied by a Hail Mary recitation. And then there are churches where prayers kind of drone on and individuals doze off into some of the nicest sleep they've had all week. To simply be identified with a religious community, to participate in religious rituals, to go through religious hoops does not guarantee a person is in a relationship with Jesus or they have eternal life. Doesn't guarantee that. And that's why Paul illustrates, as he does earlier in this particular chapter, how many of the Israelites were so blessed at the time of the Exodus with the supernatural guidance of God. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. You had the parting of the Red Sea, the strong leadership of Moses. You had, of course, manna raining from heaven, the water that came out of the rock. And then most importantly, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10, Jesus was right there with his people back then. And yet with all of this going on for them, look at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 10. But most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, or their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So some of them desired evil. Some of them practiced idolatry. Some of them were sexually immoral. You see that in verses 7 and 8. Some of them were tested by God, and they didn't want to believe his word. You see that in verse 9. Some of them grumbled and complained. That's verse 10. And they all face consequences for their disobedience. So Paul takes their time, and he applies it to his time, and he reminds believers in his day that they are privileged as they participate in baptism, as they participate in the Lord's Supper, these very symbols that reflect the washing, being washed by the blood of Jesus, partaking of his body and blood broken and shed for the salvation of mankind. They're very privileged, but participating in them is no guarantee of a saving relationship with Jesus. These can be mechanical rituals as well. One can jump through the hoops without allowing oneself to be gripped by the power of God unto salvation, a life that is left unchanged while they handle the very emblems that speak to us about salvation provided through Jesus Christ. So the manifestation of this among the Corinthian Christians was that they would both celebrate the Lord's Supper, and then when it was convenient or expedient or a blend of both, they would go down to the pagan temple, and there they would participate in the pagan feasts, and they would eat the food that had been offered up to idols, and they would be indulging themselves in that practice as well, sitting at the Lord's table, sitting at the seat of demons. These people were really not really that dissimilar to us today, are they? We think we can have it both ways, a bit of religion and a bit of the world. Someone defines it as spiritual schizophrenia, holding on to the emblems of the broken body and shed blood of Christ, but they are void of spiritual depth of meaning because the heart is divided between the worship of God and the worship of idols as spelled out by our popular culture today. So he gives us the context. Paul also asks a question in these verses. You see multiple questions, but the overarching question is, have you made a decision for Jesus? That's the overarching question. Have you made a decision for Jesus? The decision, of course, doesn't allow for double-mindedness. You and I will be tempted and often are to double-mindedness. That's the nature of our humanity. We always wrestle with the world. We'll wrestle with flesh. We'll wrestle with sin. We need to be in a constant state of awareness of our vulnerability. That's why in verse 12, Paul warns us, whoever thinks he stands, take heed, lest he what? Lest he fall. That's right. But then he goes on, and Jaron read the verse so well, it reminds us that we don't struggle alone. We don't struggle alone. God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able with God's help. He's provided a way of escape. And the way out, or the way to escape, is the way through the trial and the challenge that might come our way. So let's just be real for a moment. Having accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we can still be pulled, like the first century Corinthian believers, into a life of spiritual schizophrenia. We are tempted to live both within the community of faith, eating the bread, drinking the cup, and then spending time. We spend time here at Central, and then we compartmentalize that experience, and then we move off outside of here to worship and bow down before lesser gods. It could happen. And Paul puts it bluntly in verses 21 and 22. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table or the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So this morning I urge you to choose if you haven't chosen. I like what one pastor wrote about his calling. He said, "My calling is not to lubricate a comfortable accommodation between Jesus Christ and Satan, between Christianity and today's culture. I," he says, "am called as every minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to call for a decision, to everyone a decision for Jesus Christ." And so I partner with him in that call. So this call is really for that one person, that individual who has never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And it's also just as significantly addressed to the individual who is numbered among the saints, but they also find themselves straddling the fence. It's a call to make a decision and make that decision once and for all. Whether one eats the food offered to idols is not the issue here. The issue is whether we share both in the worship of God and in the worship of demons, doing both together. Our lives really are to be lives of worship. How often? You know, we're Seventh-day Adventists, not Seventh-day Christians. We're seven-day Christians, amen? Should be at least. We're to worship the living God 24/7. Jesus Christ is our guest of honor, who is to be the focus of our worship. The guests of worship in pagan worship are the gods of this world, the gods of human creation. And so he asks a question. Now, Paul gives a warning, and you read that in verse 14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from what? Idolatry." Flee from idolatry. Paul's very emphatic. If you go back to chapter 6, Paul also says, flee from sexual immorality. So it's interesting, there's two particular areas in which he warns us to flee from. One is the area of sexual temptation. The other is the temptation toward idolatry. So of course, if we think about the Old Testament character, Joseph. Joseph, of course, he fled temptation as he ran from Potiphar's wife, who tried to seduce him to sexual immorality. Time and again, the book of Proverbs warns against playing with sexual fire. But we are called in this verse to flee idolatry, flee the worship of idols. And I want you to be reminded that Paul is quick to acknowledge that eating food offered to idols is not a problem. He addresses this earlier in this book, in this particular chapter, in this Corinthians, to the letter to the Corinthians. He's already told us that the believers in Corinth, that if they buy food at the market that's been offered to idols, someone invites you to their place socially to participate, the food's okay. And also, those idols don't mean anything. They're made of wood and clay and stone and metal. They have no power in and of themselves. So it's okay. These are false, they're phony human creations. But the point is, he's making, to engage in an environment of worship, going to the temple, eating the food, involving yourself in the pagan worship environment is incredibly seductive. And if you get caught up in that, it'll lead you to nothing but self-destruction. And that's his warning here. And you might be saying this morning, well, hang on, you know, Pastor Chris, I've never dreamed about bowing before an idol, going to a pagan feast. Then perhaps you don't understand what idolatry really is. What is idolatry? Idolatry simply involves taking that which has been created and moving it in the place of the creator. That's really all it is. Taking something that is created and putting it in the place of the creator. Idolatry is creature worship. That's what idolatry is, and it comes in various forms. Can you name some forms of idolatry today? Materialism is one, isn't it? Can be. Plenty of, very prevalent in our society today. Think about how much money is spent on homes and clothes and cars and all the rest of it. And while we are thankful for these things, an obsession with these things preoccupying the mind, causing us to focus our attention on these things, they can become an idol. What else could be considered an idol today? Success. Success can be considered an idol. People are driven to succeed and always want to win, whether it's materialistic or not. They just want to win. The idea here is that they love the idea of competition. Winning is the name of the game. Being the best and the biggest, however, isn't what it's all about. And even churches and church-going folk can get into that little problem about being the bigger church and being the most successful church. We don't want to be playing games like that. What else could be considered today idolatry in today's culture? How about an over-attention to self? That can be idolatry. When life becomes all about me, myself, and I become my own God. My pleasures, my physical appearance, my entertainment, whether it's podcasts or Netflix or the phone, all of those things. My retirement, my sports team, when they become all important and all consuming, they become an idol. You know, relationships can also be an idol, can't they? Certainly. The obsessive pursuit for the perfect partner, that quest becomes a process of worship. Or you find a spouse and you put that person on a pedestal. Or the worm can turn and you can be disappointed or even bored with legitimate relationships. And there is what happens before marriage, and then there is what happens outside of marriage or in sync with the marriage that you are involved in. Relationships and sex. You know, rituals can also be an idol, can't they? You think about the time Jesus spent and his rebukes to the Pharisees of his time. What was their idol? Their idol was religious rules and religious rituals. That was their idol. They worshipped them. Hurting people would be left on the side of the road as they went on to their next religious meeting. Worshipping religious rules, religious rituals. So let me ask you this morning, what is your idol? Is there any creature that is taking the place of God in your life? Is it a family member? Is it the power by which you seek to control and dominate others? Is it money? Is it sports? Or any other form of recreation that becomes your reason for living and your existence? Is it your nation? Has that become your idol, where your commitment to Christ is held subordinate to your patriotism? Or are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ, yearning to get to know him better, to love him more, to be faithful to him, to serve him faithfully? Are you prepared to put him front and center and let all these other things become subordinate to your worship of the one that you love, the one who made you, the one who cares about you, the great God of the universe? The fourth thing Paul talks about in these verses, and it's the last thing as I wrap up, he gives us a serious reminder. A reminder that everything or anything that could be a potential idol, bad, good, or neutral, is not in some type of vacuum. Anything that would lure us to that. It's not done in a vacuum. There is dark powers behind that. He calls them demons. Satan is alive and well. Now, while Satan is not all-powerful, only God is all-powerful, Satan is powerful. He certainly is. Peter wrote, "Discipline yourselves, keep yourself alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour." Very, very powerful. Not as powerful as Almighty God. So the pagan worship here in the Corinthian church was not innocent. Behind the idols themselves, without power, was the demonic, dark forces. And that's why Paul said in verse 20, "I do not want you to be partners with demons." I don't want you to be partners with demons. That's why he said that God is a jealous God, because he is in a gargantuan struggle with Satan. That's really what's going on here. Now, God knows the victory is won. Jesus Christ has won the victory. Amen. Amen. No question. But God also knows that Satan is winning skirmishes in the home, at your workplace, in our private and personal lives. And what God wants to do is he wants to protect us from that which looks innocent, from those things that seem so acceptable in our culture today, and from the fun that seems so innocent. You know, God knows that the wages of sin is death. He doesn't want to crush us. He just knows what the inevitable consequences are. Stay far away from that stuff, he says. It'll only hurt you and destroy you in the end. So today, I want to encourage you to refuse to allow your Christianity to be just 1 hour or 2 hours in church or wherever you find yourself in a Christian environment as you go along life limping between two opinions. It's no fun doing that. Either God is God, or as Elijah said, Baal is God. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day whom you will serve. So I emphatically declare to you today, I choose the Lord. How about you? I choose the Lord. How about you? This is the moment of decision. If you've not accepted Jesus and received him as Lord and Savior into your life, it's decision time. This is a moment of decision for you. If you're straddling the fence, 1 foot on God's side, 1 foot on the devil's side, 1 foot in the church, 1 foot in the world. It's time to decide. It's time to make a decision. And I plead with you, whoever you are, to take advantage of this moment to make your decision for Jesus Christ. Would you do that today? Would you do that? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we don't want 1 foot in the church and then 1 foot in the world. Help our lives not to be so divided, experiencing spiritual schizophrenia. Help us, O Lord, to be single-minded, focused on Christ, our Lord and our Savior. May he always be the one and only God we serve and worship and follow and listen to and learn from. May we not toy with lesser gods, for behind them the enemy is working to deceive and to destroy. Help us, Lord, not to participate at this table today and then leave here worshiping at the table of demons. Please keep us in your love. And for that one person today, whoever that person is, or maybe two or three, who have never said yes to Jesus, during these few moments in this prayer, may they open their heart to you and say, oh God, please come into my heart. Save me from myself. I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins. I take Jesus and Jesus only. And may that person, may those individuals recognize and know that you're speaking to their heart today and that you're telling them that they are your beloved children. You've received them, you've forgiven them. You've washed them and made them clean, and they can go forward rejoicing in you as they hold your hand. And for those who are straddling the fence today, may they make up their minds to choose you and you only. Not choose the table of demons, but the table of the Lord. To sit and commune with Jesus is the best thing that we could ever experience, the richest relationship we could ever pursue and be involved in. And so, Lord, we make the decision for you today. Bless us, keep us, we ask. Thank you for hearing, for answering. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
To the